You know, I sort of think our chapel is full. We think this is a good crowd. Dr. Jeremiah preaches to 3,500, 4,000 every Sunday. This is a little Bible study to him, so a little smaller. But we are glad to have you among us. He will preach to us immediately after Ed Davis, who's an MDiv student, sings for us. And Ed is pastor of Living Hope Baptist Church in Henderson, North Carolina. Ed, come and lead us in singing, and afterwards we'll listen prayerfully to Dr. Jeremiah.
Amen. Thank you so very much for that good music, and thank you for allowing me to be here in North Carolina. We have many friends in this part of the country, and actually have a son now who is a student at Appalachian State University, which isn't too far away from here. I don't want you to think I just came out here to preach to you. I came out here to see him. But I'm the kind of person that wherever I go, I end up preaching. And I think that's a great way to spend your life, isn't it? Just, you know, preach every time. And I feel like I've got a cheerleader in the front row already. And I want to tell you, I don't mind that. I just came back from not too many weeks ago from the Brooklyn Tabernacle, where I go to preach every year. And I like to tell those folks there that they're a lot easier to preach to because you can tell how you're doing. You know, sometimes in our congregations, we sort of sit down, you know, and we don't move. And if they don't go to sleep, you feel like maybe you're doing all right. But the Brooklyn Tabernacle, well, I'll tell you what, you can tell how you're doing there. And we're glad to be here. I got to tell you that my initial response when I come back to this part of the country is colored by my many visits here and the fact that I grew up in the Midwest. California is a whole different place, and there's a lot of things that we have here that aren't in California. For instance, you'll drive many, many miles through most of California before you will see a church with a cemetery beside it. You just don't have those out there. I think that was the earlier part of our country when those all... And when I was growing up back here in the Midwest, one of the things I used to delight to do was to collect the strange and wonderful things that people write on their tombstones. You would not believe the marvelous truths you can find just walking through a cemetery and reading things off of the tombstones. Here's one with a great deal of theological savvy. Here lies the body of old man Pease, buried neath the flowers and trees. But Pease ain't here, just the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. Isn't that good? Isn't that a good one? I've told that all over the country. A lady came up to me not long ago and she said, "Dr. Jeremiah, I tried to write it down, but I didn't get it quite right, and it got me a lot of trouble." I said, "How's that?" She said, "Well, I was sharing it with the missionary group at our church, and what I remembered came out sort of like this. Here lies the body of old man Pease, buried beneath the flowers and trees, but Pease ain't here, just the shell." She said, "As soon as I said that word, I knew I was in trouble." Here's another one I read, and I won't take much time with this, except I was reminded of that driving through the countryside today. Here's one I found. Here lies the body of Mary Ann Brown. At death, she weighed 400 pounds. But now in sweet repose she rests, in peace and joy on Abram's breast. A little boy came along and saw that, and he added a couple lines of his own. "Well, it may be sweet for Mary Ann, but it's awful tough on Abraham." Well, I hope that when you come to chapel, you bring your Bibles. I have a feeling from everybody that I've talked to that that's the purpose of this time together. And I would like to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Acts in the 12th chapter. Acts chapter 12. I am sure that while you're finding your place there, you will all agree with me that we are living in some of the most... difficult times that our nation has ever experienced. These are times which create within my spirit a profound sadness that I don't know how to explain. I have no intention of becoming political, and this is not in any sense of the word my focus where I preach. But you know, when we read the Word of God and when we study it and when we go through it chapter by chapter, it's incredible to me how God has us in places where we need to be at the right time.
Yes, he does.
He's a wonderful director of operations, if you might.
There you are.
And in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, there's a story that I want to share with you. That reminds us of the power that God has available to us if we will just ask Him for it. It is a power for a church in the midst of crisis. Today, as we look around in our churches, quite often we see men and women abandoning the power that God has made available to them or not taking advantage of it. Reminds me of a story that I read some years ago about a woman who grew up and lived in a remote valley in Wales. She went to a great deal of difficulty to have electricity installed in her home. And she was the only consumer in the area, so it was a very expensive project. About 3 months after the electricity had been turned on, the people from the electric company came to visit her because in 3 months she had only consumed one unit. And they could not comprehend why she would have spent so much money installing electricity in her home to use one unit of electricity in 3 months. Oh, she said, it wasn't a mistake at all. She said, I use it every day. I turn it on just long enough to see how to light my kerosene lamps at night, and then I turn it back off. And I read that story and thought, that reminds me of a lot of Christian people. It reminds me of the way I have functioned on occasion. Where the power of God, the almighty power of God, is available to us, we use it only long enough to take care of the things we don't know what to do with, and we revert back to operations as usual. Well, in the book of Acts, there's a story that we all are familiar with that contains a number of principles that will help us to understand how God's power is to operate, not only in our churches, but in our seminaries, to operate in our own lives personally. As you know, the 12th chapter of the book of Acts tells the story of Herod's determined purpose to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. The church had begun to flourish, and he was very concerned about its potential power. And the Bible says that his purpose was to destroy the church, and his strategy was to reach out and to attack the leadership in the church. I think he felt like if he could take out the leaders, that he would ultimately destroy the effectiveness of the early church. So in this story, we have literally the church of Jesus Christ caught in a tension between the effort of Herod, who is representative of Satan's determined effort against us, and the power of God over here. And what shall happen in the church is a resume, if you will, on how God's power operates in our lives and in our churches. Now, let me suggest to you, first of all, that the power of God is demonstrated best in impossible situations. If there ever was an impossible situation in the early church, this was it. The Bible tells us that Herod stretched forth his hand to vex, says the scripture, certain of the church. And in verse 2, we read, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, let me just talk with you for a moment about the impossibility of this whole scenario. First of all, we are told in verse 1 of the plan of Herod. It was a well-thought-out, carefully strategized plan to destroy the church by destroying the leaders. And it wasn't just a paper plan. It was a plan that he had already begun to implement. Phase 1 of the plan had already taken place, for the Bible says that James had already been executed. And then the Bible says that after James' death, they began proceedings against Peter. And they put Peter in prison. And knowing very carefully that they would have known, I'm sure, Peter's ability to escape from prison, they put him in the inner hold. They wanted to make sure he didn't get out. And Peter is now in prison, and he is carefully protected. Look down at your Bibles at the 4th through the 6th verse and notice how carefully he is protected. They put him in a prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers, that's 16 men, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. He was kept in prison. Verse 6 says, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And I wrote down in my notes, two chains, two soldiers, two gates, two guard posts, four quaternions responsible for him. You rather get the impression they expected Peter to stay put. They weren't going to let him out. He wasn't in some easy prison. He was in maximum security, my friends. And they were determined that nothing would happen like had happened as recorded in the fifth chapter of Acts, where they put him in prison, and they next thing they knew, he was back out on the street preaching again. And they went to find him, and the scripture says, and I love it, and there was no one in the prison. Peter was in prison. He was protected. And it was an impossible situation. Now, think with me for a moment, if you might, in a split-screen vision. Here is Peter over here in prison. It is an absolutely impossible situation. What would you have done had you been a member of that church to help your pastor? There was nothing you could do. The highest authority in the land had consigned him to the place where he was. And I just want to pause long enough to tell you that I believe with all of my heart that God Almighty loves to put us in situations that are impossible so that he can show his power. Because oftentimes if the situation isn't impossible, whatever God does, we take credit for it ourselves. And one of the things we ought to be praying in our churches is, oh God, do something so amazing, so tremendous, that only God can get the credit for it. And I'm going to tell you something, in this situation, there's no answer but God. This is an impossible situation. When I was growing up in Sunday school, we used to sing a little chorus that goes like this. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? Well, God specializes in things thought impossible, and he will do for you what no other one can do. God loves to get us in a situation where our backs are against the wall. There's no place for us to go except to him, and then he will show his power in our behalf. Now listen to me. All of you who are pastors are going to be pastors. One of the things you have to ask God to do is to give you vision and goals and determination for things that are great enough for God to get involved in them. You know, sometimes we want to know why God isn't doing it. I remember hearing about a pastor named Carl Bates. He prayed often that God would show his power. And he said, there came a time in my life when I said, God, I want your power. And time wore on and no power came. One day he got so frustrated and he said to the Lord, he said, God, why haven't you answered my prayer? And he said, I don't believe God spoke to me out loud, but he seemed to whisper in my heart. He seemed to say, Bates, with plans no bigger than yours, you don't need my power. And I'm reminded that with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And we need to ask God for things that are God-sized. You know, we need to be just I'm not talking about crossing over the line from faith into foolishness here. But we need to be asking God for things that are beyond what we can believe would happen through human instrumentation. We don't want to just always be doing the things we can comfortably do and then sort of salute God when we get done. Let's ask God for something beyond what we can do and then watch God go to work, because God specializes in things thought impossible. Now, that's the first principle. The power of God is usually seen in impossible situations. Amen? Are we together on that? All right, now let's go on. Number two, the power of God is dependent upon interceding saints. Here's where the power switch is turned on. If you go back to the fifth verse, there's a tremendous break right in the middle of the verse. Grammatically, it just jumps out at you. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But, preach it, brother. Preach it, all right. But, he's going to preach this for me. I'm not going to have to do much here today. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You see, now watch the split screen again. Here's Peter in prison. How many guards? Two. How many gates? Two. How many guard posts? Two. How many soldiers? 16. Is there any way he can get out? No, it's impossible. But over here, they're praying. The people of God are praying. Now, let me tell you something I know about this prayer meeting. I don't know what it's like in North Carolina, but in Southern California, the old-time Wednesday night prayer meetings are falling completely off the edge. We're happy to get them to church on Sunday night, but we don't get many of them there on Wednesday night. But we have a lot of prayer going on in our church in different ways. In this particular situation, if you'll look at your Bible, you will learn some things about how they prayed. First of all, the Bible tells us their prayer was united. Verse 5 says, the church was there. Verse 12 says, many were there. There was a gathering in Mary's house, and the core of the church was present. The prayer was also unceasing. In fact, it says prayer was made unto the Lord constantly. It was an ongoing prayer. I remember growing up in the church where my father was a pastor. Once in a while, we used to have some all-night prayer meetings. And I remember how long they were. You know, I remember one time as a youth pastor right out of seminary, they brought a bunch of youth groups together, and they were going to have an all-night youth prayer meeting. And I was sort of in charge. I have to tell you, it's the longest night of my life. Have you ever tried to get young people to pray for more than 5 minutes? I mean, a lot of adults don't pray for more than 5 minutes, but you get all these young, and they're going to pray all night. They prayed everything they knew how to pray, and an hour wasn't even gone. Now, what do you do for the next? Well, this was a prayer meeting that lasted all night. They got together, and remember, Peter's in this impossible situation. The people are over here praying, and the scripture says they prayed constantly. Then the Bible tells us that it was urgent prayer. Not only was it united and unceasing, it was urgent. You say, Pastor Jeremiah, how do you know that? Well, the first reason I know it was the night before the deadline. How many of you know that the night before the deadline, everything gets urgent? Can I get a witness? Are you with me? All right? You got an exam? Urgency's not in your vocabulary all through the week until Thursday night. And then all of a sudden, urgency takes over. Isn't that true? And you begin to pray, oh God, help me to remember things I haven't studied. Isn't that right? Amen. Urgency like you never dreamed was possible. Well, this was the night Peter was to be executed the next day. They'd made a promise that after the Passover, he would be executed. It was the next day and if they didn't get the problem solved tonight, there would be no solution.
Not at all.
So now the urgency of the prayer meeting. Also, the scripture tells us the word constantly is a word that's often translated by the word earnestly. So they were earnestly praying. And if you look at that word in the lexicons of the language of the New Testament, you'll realize that the word means to stretch out at your full length. It wasn't just kind of everybody saying a little prayer. My friends, they were calling upon God. They were crying out to the Lord, oh God, deliver our pastor.
Right.
There was prayer going on.
Yeah.
So I want to remind you of this. I believe in the sovereignty of God, and we're going to see that in a moment right here in this passage. But I like to say this to our people. Almighty God has hardwired the universe so that it works by prayer. Have you ever noticed that? Almighty God has hardwired the universe so that it works by prayer. Someone said to me the other day when I was talking about this particular passage, well, couldn't God just have gotten Peter out without anybody praying? He could have, but he didn't. Because God has caused the world to work by the prayers of his people. Now, if we don't believe that, we won't pray very much, I promise you. So they were praying for Peter, and the prayer was urgent, and we're going to see what God does. The power of God is, first of all, demonstrated in impossible situations. That's principle number one. Then it's dependent upon interceding saints. And I want you to notice, thirdly, and this is going to put all of this in balance, that the power of God is delivered in infinite sovereignty. Now watch carefully. This has application not only to this passage, but to every life represented in this room today. We pray, and we pray, but God is still in charge, isn't he? Some sow, some water, but it is God who gives the increase. God is sovereignly in charge. Now, I want you to notice some things about his sovereignty. First of all, God is sovereign in the election of his power. You say, Pastor Jeremiah, where do you get that? Well, if you read the Bible like I do, you read it with questions. I'm always reading this book and saying, oh, Lord, what'd you do that for? Or what's that all about? You ought to ask questions of the Bible when you study it. So one of my questions, and it's just my little weird mind, one of my questions is, in this passage, if I can say it in this way, how is it that James gets killed and Peter gets delivered? Did you ever think about that? I mean, in the compass of a few words, we have the story of James losing his head and Peter being miraculously delivered. You say, well, Pastor Jeremiah, I'm not really into all that stuff. Maybe you're not, but I bet James was. I would imagine James wanted to know something about that. You know what I'm saying? How many of you think there's an answer to that? There is. Almighty God has it. I don't have it, nobody else has it, but it's a good reminder to us that the reason that happened is because God is God, isn't he? Some of you here look around and you say, well, why has God blessed this person, or why has he blessed that person? I don't seem to have been blessed like that, or I... Listen, he's God. And God has absolute sovereignty over the lives of his people. That ought to give all of us a great sense of humility and joy that God has in such a wonderful way blessed any of us by his sovereign plan. So he's in charge of things in the election of his power. Number two, here's my second question. Lord, if you're going to deliver Peter, why don't you just deliver him? Why let him suffer in that prison cell right up until the end? God's also in charge of the execution of his power, isn't he? He does what he does when he does it. He's got a plan. That's exactly right. He's got a plan. Amen. I was going to say that. Right. Could you come to my church? Amen. Because when I forget something, you just remind me and I'll just keep going. All right? Amen. So, here's Peter in jail right up to the... How many of you think that God has a plan when he doesn't give you the answer immediately? Sometimes he dangles you out to the very end. You know why? I've been telling folks this recently since I've come back from my illness, and I think this is true. I believe that sometimes God delays answers to our prayers so that we can become the kind of people he can trust with the answer. And sometimes during that delay, we grow, don't we? We keep on calling out to God. We keep asking God. God could do it now if he wanted to, but God's in charge of the election of his power and the execution of his power. Now, here's the third principle. This is an interesting thing in this story to me. I have to kind of rush ahead and tell the story quickly. We're not going to get finished here, but listen to me. Peter is in prison, as you know, in the story. And all of a sudden, an angel touches him on the shoulder and takes him out through the two gates beyond, and obviously the chains come off his arms, and he goes out beyond the gates and out behind the guard post, and all of a sudden, he's standing in the street. And if you read the text carefully, you say that Peter wasn't sure what this was all about because he thought it was a dream. And I've often thought, if I were in prison, scheduled to die the next day, I hope my dream would be about getting free. And that's what he was doing. He dreamt that he... But all of a sudden, he realized when he awakened that it wasn't a dream. Now watch carefully. And the Bible says the angel departed from him. And my question is this, why? Because we're going to discover in the story that Peter needed the angel more to get in the Christian prayer meeting than he did to get out of jail. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? But watch carefully. God is in charge of the election of his power. He's in charge of the execution of his power, but he's also in charge of the economy of his power. Watch now. God did not do for Peter what Peter could do for himself. Peter couldn't get out of prison without God, but Peter could get from the center of town to the prayer meeting on his own. You know, that's a good principle for us to remember. Some of y'all, you get up and you're asking God to do something for you that God's told you to do. Did you know God has a divine cooperative in the way he works? He works with us. We are workers together with God. I remember the story, which you may have heard, about the pastor who was invited to go and visit a parishioner of his who had bought an old piece of property that was in disrepair, grown up with weeds. And he had worked diligently to bring this property up to full value, and he'd planted it, and it was just a beautiful thing. And the pastor went to see him, and he said, John, I got to tell you. He said, this is a great piece of property you and God have. John said, preacher, you should have seen it when God had it all by himself, you know? You know what I'm talking about? God uses us, doesn't he? He uses us, and God's not going to do for us what we can do for ourselves. Isn't that true? You know what? God not one time has ever gotten me out of bed to study the Bible. I got to get out of bed myself. But what I do know is if I get the first foot on the floor, God sometimes helps me get the second one on the floor, you know, and get ready to study. All right, now, here we go. Watch this. God works in impossible situations. He works through interceding saints. He demonstrates his power in different ways. And here's the final thing, and we're going to have to do this quickly. God's power is not only delivered in an infinite sovereignty, but his power defines personal spirituality. I love this story because it's a wonderful drama. And I love the characters of the Bible. And in this story, there are a number of characters, and each of them had a different response to the power of God. For instance, Peter's response is quite amazing. The Bible says that when the power of God began to be displayed in that story, Peter was asleep. Now, if you want a good short series for your church, preach a series on the sleeps of Peter. They are amazing. Do you know that man fell asleep at the Mount of Transfiguration, at the Garden of Gethsemane? I mean, how could you do that? Here's the Lord revealing himself. I mean, and every time he fell asleep, if you go back to Mark and Luke and read those two stories, he ended up saying something that was stupid, you know? And the Bible even says one place, and he spoke not knowing what he said. I'll tell you what, you go to sleep at the wrong time, you're going to say the wrong thing. We used to have a guy in seminary who used to sleep in Dr. Unger's class when I was a student at Dallas. And, you know, Dr. Unger's with the Lord, so I'm not going to say anything in any way critical of him. He was a great writer, but not as great a teacher. He was a great writer, but he was kind of slow, and he would pause, and this guy would go to sleep. And he worked nights, and he was having a tough time. Sometimes he'd even snore a little bit. I mean, it was embarrassing. One day, one of his buddies, this is a true story, when Dr. Unger paused, this guy was asleep, poked him and said, "Hey, Unger asked you to pray." He stood right up in the class and began to pray. Can you believe that? The next time somebody goes to sleep in one of your classes, you do that. It'll fix them for good. I mean, they'll never do it again. Peter was asleep. You know what? I got to tell you something. The first two times he fell asleep, you might indict him. But I got to ask you this, class. If tomorrow was the day of your execution, would you be asleep in prison tonight? I don't think so. Peter was a man of great faith. He was a man who believed in God. Somewhere he had read that he was going to be carried around in his old age, and he kind of looked down, and he didn't have any baldness. He didn't have any bulges. He didn't have any bunions. He didn't have any bifocals. And he figured, shoot, I'm going to be around for a while, so I might as well go sleep. This isn't my time. But Peter was a man of great faith, wasn't he? He slept. Now, watch Rhoda. We haven't time to tell the story, but you know it. Peter gets out of prison. He goes and he knocks on the door of the Christian prayer meeting, and this girl Rhoda, which means the rose, Rhoda comes. And the Bible says that when she got to the door and she heard Peter knocking, she was so alarmed. Peter was asleep. Rhoda was alarmed. She wouldn't let him in. Now get this, folks. For the whole night, they've been praying, "Oh God, please deliver Peter." All right? Now, in the morning, when they're kind of finishing up their prayer meeting, it's the answer to their prayer standing at the door. And Rhoda goes, and she wouldn't let him in. And I've often pondered in my strange way of looking at things, what would have happened if Peter had been rearrested on the stoop of Rhoda's porch when she wouldn't let him back in the prayer meeting? Well, she runs in and she tells the Christians. Now, Peter was asleep and Rhoda was alarmed. She tells all the people in the prayer meeting, and the Bible says they were astonished. That's literally the word it uses. You say, well, why would you be astonished? If you prayed all night for God to do something, why would you be astonished? Don't you say that, because everyone in this room, God's done something for you, you've asked him to do, and you've heard yourself say, "I can't believe it." You know, now watch this. Peter's asleep. Rhoda's alarmed. The Christians are astonished, and the soldiers are afraid. You know what? You know why? Because in Roman law, if you let a prisoner escape, you... Did you hear what he said? Now, I'll say it the way he said it. You let a prisoner escape, you dead. That's it, man. Can't say it any better than that. You dead. And they were, all of them, all 16 of them died. And the Bible says that Herod was angry because Peter had been once again taken out of custody. Now, I got to tell you something. I've told you this whole story to tell you one thing. At the end of the 12th chapter, there's a little addendum that often we don't even read. But sometimes the part you don't read is the key to everything you just read. And if you get to the end of it, I want you to notice what happened. Read with me in verse 21. "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It's the voice of God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. and he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. Now, stop for just a moment. In verse 1 of chapter 12, Satan stretched forth his hand to vex the church. In verse 21, God stretched forth his hand and vexed Satan.
Look out now.
Now watch, there's three powers in this passage, three powers. There's the power of Satan, resident in Herod. There's the power of God, resident in the people. And there's the power of prayer. Now watch carefully. When we pray, we take God's power and use it against the power of Satan. There's a little paradigm that I might use that goes something like this. The power of prayer turns loose the power of God to overthrow the power of Satan. Now watch this. Do you believe in your heart that if there'd been no people praying in Mary's house, that Peter would have been released? From the human standpoint, looking at it from our perspective, we would say God could do it. But remember this, God has hardwired his universe so that it works through prayer. God is sovereign. He can do anything he wants, and he will do anything. And I'm not going to try to solve all the problems between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. But I'm telling you this, prayer is the key. In our churches today, caught in the crisis of our culture, we can preach anything we want to preach. We can stand up and get involved in the political process, all of which may be all right. But while we're doing this, if we're neglecting the power that God has given us in prayer, we are subverting the very program he's given us to be victorious. God has given us prayer so that we might win. I wonder, in these days when we've been inundated with CNN, when we've heard all of the stuff going on and the church has been caught trying to figure out what to say, I wonder how many of us have ever thought that this is a call from Almighty God to the Church of Jesus Christ to prayer. Prayer for the president, yes, he needs prayer, God knows that. But prayer for this country. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and confess their sin, then I will hear from heaven. You know what the Bible says at the end of this? Just let me tell you, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Isn't that it? Isn't it it? When you pray in the crisis for the impossible, God's word continues to move forward and to grow. The power of prayer turns loose the power of God to overthrow the power of Satan. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Jeremiah, for that word. I want us, appropriately so, especially in light of the message, to close our time with a moment of prayer. But before we do so, I want to do something a little unusual. Normally, we ask our chapel speaker to be down here to my left and your right, and you can come and speak to him, and we want to do that. But I want to ask Ray and Tanya if you would make your way right now so that you can be first in line to talk to Dr. Jeremiah. As we mentioned, Ray has struggled with cancer. Dr. Jeremiah, as he alluded to, has had his own struggle with cancer. And Ray wanted to speak to him about that. And so I want Ray and Tanya to have the opportunity to do that. And you also are welcome to come by and speak to Dr. Jeremiah. But please understand the number of people we have here today and his busy schedule today. Please just speak to him. Don't tell him your life history and so forth. Just share a word of appreciation with him. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord, today we've been reminded of all that you do in answer to prayer. Things that are beyond certainly our capability, but even beyond our understanding, even beyond our ability to ask. And today, Father, as we close, we want to invite you to do in our personal lives,
in our churches, in this seminary, and in our entire nation, only that which you can do, beyond what humankind is capable of accomplishing. Lord, we invite the conviction of your Holy Spirit to fall upon this land in this hour, that we might see how far we are from the one true and holy God. We pray that the body politic as a whole would recognize that the problems we have in these days are only symptomatic of a nation that has lost its way spiritually. Would that, God, you would use us to share the word of the gospel as the word of hope and direction for our nation and for the world forever. And so, Lord, as we close, we make ourselves available to be used by you, asking that your infinite power might be made manifest through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.